Mark chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, hear now the word of the Lord. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and honey. And this was his message. After me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. I'm going to continue to read verses 12 and 13. At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. That's the word of the Lord for us. When it comes to the baptism of Jesus, usually a theological discussion follows for some people. And one of these discussions I had while sitting in the dentist chair, and as you can imagine, how one-sided those conversations tend to be. But there I was getting work done on my teeth while my Greek Orthodox dentist wanted to ask me about this time of year, well, why did Jesus need to be baptized? Well, he didn't sin, did he? So why would he have to be baptized? I didn't really have a good answer at the time, and even if I could communicate with sharp metal implements in my mouth, good question, Doc. Why did Jesus need to be baptized or to be washed clean of any impurity or something like that? Why would he need to be baptized? He certainly didn't have to turn away from his ways or something like that. The first chapter of the Gospel of Mark is where we read one version of the account of Jesus being baptized. And it's a very interesting version, to be sure. If you've ever seen the final film of The Lord of the Rings, The Return of the King, you'll remember how we are taken back hundreds of years in just a couple of minutes to go back to Sméagol getting his ring of power, and you get to see how that ring of power corrupted kings, one king after another, and how it was finally corrupting Sméagol and turning him to be into the person he was. And a huge amount of historical information is communicated in just a couple of minutes by way of those film clips, those movie clips. And so it is with the Gospel of Mark. The action in Mark's movie is fast-paced and furious. One of Mark's favorite words in the gospel is the word immediately. He says it all the time. He uses it so often that our English translators have to mix it up a bit, so they've taken out a lot of the immediatelys, unfortunately. Like in verse 10, where it says, just as, in our version, just as Jesus was coming out of the water. In the original, it's immediately, as Jesus was coming out of the water. And in verse 12, it's immediately the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. There's an immediacy to Mark's gospel. He wants to get this across to you. Immediately such and such happens. Immediately one event after another. These things are moving in very quick succession throughout his gospel. The story of the baptism of Jesus is a story about something much greater, much higher than just ourselves. And yet at the same time, it's a story that tells us about who this Jesus is and why he should matter to us today and how it matters to our identity as God's children. We're getting a very quick glimpse of the big picture hundreds of years flashing before our eyes in quick succession. And this man, Jesus, enters in on the scene in his gospel, right? No personal introduction about who he is or anything like that. Mark skips a lot. He skips the birth story. He skips the angels in the field. No story about how Jesus was left at church as a boy when he was younger. No, Mark goes past all that. He wants to get to the meta-narrative of Jesus as the Son of God. He wants us to get to that real quickly. The question comes up, who is Jesus? Who do people say that I am, Jesus says in this gospel. Who do you say that I am, he asks his disciples. Peter says, well, the Son of God, of course. The centurion at the end of the gospel, witnessing the crucifixion, what does he say? Surely this is the Son of God. Who is this Jesus? That's the question of the gospel. And the baptism of Jesus helps us answer that question, according to Mark. But baptism is not really the beginning. Just as the gospel writer of John began his gospel by writing, in the beginning was the Word. He's taking us way back to Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning. Mark begins by writing, the beginning of the good news according to Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Well, there it is. He's given it away already. If the question is, who is Jesus, he's given it away. This is his thesis statement. He intends to show this and demonstrate this throughout his gospel. And he begins with a flashback to the Old Testament prophets. Jesus didn't just come on the scene in Mark chapter 1. Jesus steps out of the pages of the scriptures, out of the promises of God. So in verses 1 through 3, we see the promises of scripture fulfilled. And Mark actually blends the voices of a few prophets here, attributing them all to Isaiah, which was a common practice in his day. He's blending the voices in Exodus 23, verse 20, and Malachi 3, verse 1, and Isaiah 40, verse 3. In other words, he's taking from the Torah, he's taking from the major prophets, he's taking from the minor prophets, and he's saying they all confirm what is about to happen and what he's about to tell us in his gospel. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus goes way back to the Old Testament prophets. As question and answer 19 of the Heidelberg Catechism says, God himself began to reveal the gospel already in paradise. Later he proclaimed it by the holy patriarchs and prophets and portrayed it by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. And finally he fulfilled it through his own dear son. The beginning of the good news, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus goes back. It goes way back to the promises of God. And Mark's going to make clear that God's coming to us as described in the Old Testament takes place and is fulfilled in this man, Jesus. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And verses 4 through 8 tell us about this messenger. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, it says in verse 4. The coming of the messenger is important for the coming of the Messiah, one like Elijah, as the scriptures had foretold. John and Jesus appear out of the blueprint of God's plan here. Mark is telling us that John the Baptist is that messenger who was to come. He came preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, which is very interesting because the Jews they believed that baptism was for the Gentiles, or it was for those who became defiled in one way or another and needed to be cleansed from some impurity. But John preaches that all Israel needs a bath. And they come to him in droves. Listen to the verse 5. It says, the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by John in the Jordan River. The country folks came out to him. The city folks came out to him. And they took a bath in that muddy Jordan River. Something was going on. We're told a little something about this John the Baptist here. Why? So we can humanize him, or get a sense of who he is as a person, and we can empathize with him? Or are we told bits of detail just for the sake of the detail itself, so we can have an interesting story? No, none of that. This isn't a modern-day romance novel. It's their significance throughout the gospel. Everything is important. Everything is significant. When you're writing on scrolls, before the invention of whiteout and the backspace, you make every word count. And I believe that's what the gospel writers were doing, too. The clothing and the diet of John the Baptist is important detail. This was detail that most of the Jews of this time period would have been familiar. They would have made the connections to the Old Testament. What connections? Well, back in 2 Kings, we hear about the story of King Ahaziah, who is going to send messengers. He is sending messengers to the God of Ekron, to ask the God of Ekron whether he's going to die after this fall that he's had. Well, Elijah comes on the scene. He interrupts these messengers, and he says, well, the king is going to die. Messengers go back to the king, tell the king, and the king wants to know, well, who is this that told you all these things? And the messengers were like, we didn't get a name. All we know is he wore hairy clothes, and he had this leather belt. And King Ahaziah says, oh, that's Elijah, the Tishbite. Elijah was known for his style. He was known for his clothes that he wore. And so the people in John the Baptist's day would have picked up on that. They would have gotten the picture. John the Baptist was looking like Elijah. The people in John's day would have gotten that. Elijah, who was the prophet, who was to come before the Messiah was coming, who was to come before the final judgment, before the end was going to be here. Elijah was here among us, they were thinking. Probably accounts for how many people came out to him at the Jordan River. We would get the picture, too, of someone who tried to be Abraham Lincoln by wearing a top hat and had the beard, the characteristic beard, or if someone wore that characteristic hat of Daniel Boone, and we would sort of get that understanding, too, that the connections there. But John knew that his baptism wasn't the thing that would forgive sins and spiritually cleanse. Only the Spirit could do that. So one is coming, he says, one is coming who specializes in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. John's baptism only prepares the way. And in the next set of verses, verses 9 through 11, we read about Jesus being baptized. Then we're told in verse 9 that Jesus just shows up at the muddy river with the crowds. There's no introduction to him personally, like I said. All we know is that he comes from this place called Nazareth in Galilee. Notice everyone else in the crowd comes from the country or the city, from Judea or from Jerusalem. Jesus, from their perspective, comes all the way from Nowheresville, up in rustic Galilee. And he slips into line, and he gets baptized like everyone else there. Mark doesn't get into the theological discussion like I had with my dentist. He's not really concerned about why Jesus needed to be baptized. It's just something that happened. For those of us who still need that conversation, though, we need a broader understanding of what baptism is. For baptism isn't just about repentance of sin, right? Baptism isn't just about turning away from evil. Christians from the Reformed perspective have always said that baptism is a sign of the covenant, going back to the Old Testament, a sign of belonging, a sign of God's sovereign action and grace. In fact, that it's not about the person being baptized or about their faith or about their repentance or anything like that. It's about what God has done in Christ and how God brings his salvation to unworthy people. Yes, baptism has a broad spectrum of meanings in the Scriptures. An important meaning from a human perspective is that baptism isn't just about our repentance, but baptism also includes our turning toward God, our turning our face towards God, turning our attention to God, and openness to God and God's will in our lives. So Jesus slips into line like everyone else, and he's baptized like everyone else because he's one of us. His baptism, first of all, shows his identity with us, with the human race. His descent into the muddy waters of the Jordan demonstrates his willingness to turn toward the Father and the Father's will for his life. He's accepting his calling and his identity as one of God's people. Like Moses, who gave up royalty to identify with the people of Israel to deliver them, so too Jesus gives up his heavenly royalty to identify with his people to deliver them from sin, to deliver us from sin. In verse 10 it says, just as, or immediately in the original, immediately as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Now, Ezekiel 1:1 and talks about how the heavens are being opened. But this isn't just an opening. This is more of a rip, more of a tear in the space-time continuum. Isaiah 64:1 says, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, O Lord. At the baptism of Jesus, the heavens are rent. The heavens are torn, ripped open, more like a lightning bolt ripping open the skies. As one commentator has said, Jesus, when he comes out of the water, all of heaven breaks loose. Other prophets in the scriptures have parted waters, but only Jesus parts the heavens. Some would say that now we have access to God because of Christ, but maybe it's more like God has access to all of us. One of the biblical scholars, Mark Jewell, in his book, A Master of Surprise, says, God comes to us whether we want him to or not. And Jewell continues, God is unwilling to be confined to sacred spaces and certain places that we like to put him in, and he is let loose in our realm. He's let loose in our life, in our world. One Bible student said, now nobody's safe. Nobody's safe. And it says in verse 10 that Jesus saw the Spirit descending on him like a dove. That's the classic image of the Holy Spirit, right? A dove. But according to the baptism accounts of Jesus, it's not a dove-like spirit that we're talking about here. The descent was like a dove, not that the Holy Spirit was like a dove. As a dove will hover, so the Holy Spirit hovers over Jesus and descends like a dove. And once again, like John's gospel, where he connects us back to the beginning of it all in Genesis 1:1, we see the Spirit hovering over the waters again, just like in Genesis 1. And now the Spirit hovers over the chaos of humanity, ready to make a new creation. And once again, God speaks, doesn't he? Verse 11, and a voice came from heaven. You are my Son, with whom I love. With you I am well pleased. The word of God is spoken. A new creation has begun in Christ. Instead of hovering over the formless void as in Genesis 1, now the Spirit is hovering over a human being, ready to transform humanity into what it was meant to be and created for. Just like God spoke to ancient Israel, and at least at times, he was delighted in them, so God speaks over his Son, his special agent for salvation, and he's delighted in his Son. A voice of God thunders from heaven his approval over this man, Jesus. A very important account in the Gospels, one that we might quickly read over, especially if you've been a Christian for a number of years. And the beauty of God's triune nature is seen right there in the baptism of Jesus, the Trinity. God the Father speaks from heaven. God the Son stands in the Jordan River. God the Holy Spirit descends like a dove. One God, three in one. And the part that I did read, and it's a very important part of Mark's telling of the baptism of Jesus, is that part where the Spirit, as our translations have it, sends him into the wilderness where he's tempted. For 40 days, he's tempted by Satan there. Right after the baptism. In the original, it's thrown out. Jesus was thrown out into the wilderness by the Spirit. It's ex ballo. And ballo, we get the word ballistic missiles. So, you know, Jesus is thrown out into the wilderness. God becoming flesh and walking among us in Jesus Christ, God on the loose among us, means somebody's going to get stepped on. And the coming of Christ into our world means an engagement with these evil forces of darkness and even Satan himself. He's not safe. God's on the loose in Christ. And now Mark keeps it brief like he likes to. The Spirit throws Jesus into the arena of temptation and trial. Jesus is with the wild animals and the angels attend him. That's all we read about in Mark. We don't even hear that he stands up under the trial or any of the temptations that we read in Matthew. It's just very brief. There he was tempted, and the angels were there. But maybe more to Mark's point, when was the last time we saw in Scripture one man with a bunch of wild animals? Now, there was Daniel, of course, but before that, there was Adam. Jesus is the second Adam in this new creation. And Mark, the gospel writer, has very quickly taken us back to see the original creation, the Spirit hovering over the waters, God speaking, Adam with the wild animals. He's taken us back to the promises of God of a new creation in his Son, and finally to the fulfillment of God's promises through his Son, Jesus. And this is the good news that Mark is going to tell us about in his gospel. We could discuss all day whether or not Jesus needed to be baptized and why, but the simple fact is that he was. In so doing, he identifies with all of humanity's need to turn toward God in faith, to accept God's call on our lives, to be willing to be used by God for God's purposes and God's glory. Unlike Jesus, though, whether we were baptized as an adult or a child, we continue to need to hear the preaching of John the Baptist, a preaching about repentance, the need for cleansing and renewal. For when we repent, we divorce ourselves from our own selfish will, and we remove ourselves from and renounce Satan's will, and we consciously choose to follow God's own Son, who is, along with the Holy Spirit, turning us into a new creation as we become more and more like Christ. So may God bless us, and may his angels attend us as we serve him today and in this week and always. Would you pray with me? God of the waters of creation, we praise your holy name today. Thank you for many meanings of baptism found in your word and for the meaningful baptism of your Son in our Lord Jesus. Help us to rely upon the Holy Spirit when we are facing temptations and trials. May we trust your word and submit to the transforming work you are doing in our souls and in our lives. Lord, sometimes it gets messy. Sometimes change is hard. Sometimes other people react negatively to our attempts to draw closer to you. Give us courage and strength as we learn to love ourselves and others. In Jesus' name, amen.